Let us pray. Lord God, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we may love you faithfully with all our heart and soul and mind and strength through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Today we get to look at one of the most overlooked books in the entire Bible. I say Philemon, some say Philemon. At least I can hear my mom saying the latter. She had a hard time saying King Nebuchadnezzar, so she just called him King Neb instead. It's funny the things that you remember about your loved ones. King Neb has a nice ring to it, though, doesn't it? But Philemon, though incredibly tiny in scope, is rather huge in significance. And it's a terrible shame that most preachers seldom ever address it. In fact, I've been in the church my entire life, and I cannot ever, ever recall hearing a message on this text. Not once. We will not shrink from our solemn duty, however. We will preach from the whole canon of Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
And our story this morning has three main characters: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. And the problem is that Philemon and Onesimus are not reconciled to one another. They are not in right relationship. For Philemon, I'm saying it now, aren't I? Philemon. I shouldn't have made that joke, because now it's incepted me. Philemon was a slave owner, and Onesimus was his runaway slave. And so Paul intervenes, as Martin Luther once put it, even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus Paul also does for Onesimus and Philemon. Now, I don't want any of us to miss this, because the focus of this tiny little letter is on the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his upside-down kingdom. You see, the gospel changes everything, even the social structures of society. And everyone in the church, united to King Jesus, has become a child of God. And hereby, we may remember Paul's words to the church in Galatia: there is no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, for you are all one in Messiah Jesus. One. And so Paul, as a faithful son of God, seeks to be a peacemaker between Philemon and Onesimus. And he sends the runaway slave back home. And he gently makes an appeal of love to Philemon. You see, Paul wants Philemon to receive the runaway back as if receiving Paul himself. But Paul also makes bold demands and pleas upon Philemon, saying that now that Onesimus has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is no longer like a slave, but more than a slave, he is a beloved brother, especially to Paul. Therefore, Paul makes this appeal of love based on fellowship and partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is not ashamed of the good news. As he wrote to the church in Rome, it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. And this morning, let us inwardly digest how the gospel transforms and changes everything, including social systems and structures. And let us see what true partnership and true fellowship in the gospel means in Paul's appeal of love. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Philemon verse 1. Now, Philemon lived in Colossae, which was where the letter to the Colossians was addressed. And Colossae was about 100 miles from the coastal port of Ephesus, where Paul spent about 3 years of his ministry in the book of Acts. But what we can piece together was that Philemon had become a Christian as a result of Paul's proclamation of the gospel in Ephesus. Perhaps Philemon was on a business trip and he heard Paul preaching in the agora in the marketplace where some of us stood not too long ago. And there was a positive response to the gospel. Philemon became a new creation in Messiah Jesus. And Paul had become his father in the Lord. Paul had become his spiritual parent. And so Philemon goes back to Colossae and his family become believers and a church even meets in his home. Yet there was a big, big problem, prominent in that age. Like so many people in that day, Philemon had slaves. That was the culture that the seed of the gospel was sown in. The Greco-Roman world was saturated in this social system and structure. And we will cleverly see Paul working through this cultural ordeal in his letter in his appeal of love. But slavery in the Greco-Roman era was not to be confused with the cruelty of the African slave trade, where Europeans, Africans, and Americans committed atrocious and abominable acts upon other Africans and their descendants. Being free in the Greco-Roman world did not mean that you lived a better life than that of a slave. And in our own time, we know that any form of slavery is detestable and wrong and abhorrent. But we know that precisely because of the gospel, because its effects upon society and history. Slavery in the Greco-Roman world meant that you had housing, clothing, and food. You earned money. You had legal rights. You could be a teacher or a doctor or an artist. In fact, many scholars believe that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was actually a slave at one time. So when this letter to Philemon was penned, the gospel was still being sown in a soil that would have thought of abolition as preposterous. But the plot thickens, as they say, for the gospel changes everything. Amen? Philemon had a slave who ran away from Colossae all the way to Ephesus, all the way to the lights of the big city. And the man's name was Onesimus, which means useful. He hadn't been very useful to Philemon, but he was undoubtedly useful to Paul. Paul, too, had become his father in the Lord, just like with Philemon. Paul, too, had become a spiritual parent to Onesimus. In fact, in the letter, Paul speaks of Onesimus as his child and partner in the gospel. But the time had come for Paul to do what must be done. He would send Onesimus back to Philemon. Just ponder this for a second. How then would Philemon receive the runaway? As a slave that should be dealt the justice of the times, or as a brother in Messiah Jesus the Lord? This then is an appeal of love to his fellow partner in the gospel, Philemon. For as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, as Christians, Jesus has given us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, be reconciled to your brother Onesimus. You see, the gospel changes everything, my friends. And what we see here in this tiny little letter is like a stone thrown into a pond that creates ripple after ripple after ripple. Paul's appeal of love here would begin to unravel the very fabric of the world. So even though it's a little tiny letter, its significance is very big. So Paul begins the letter stating that he is a prisoner for the gospel. Indeed, Paul is a slave to Jesus Christ. So are you and I, by the way, if you have made Jesus your Lord and Master. And Onesimus has started to care for Paul in prison. But in Greco-Roman culture, slaves running away was a huge offense. And so Paul wants to set things right, and so he makes extremely big demands on Philemon. But first, Paul notes Philemon's faith, his love, and his generosity. And in verse 7, he says this. He talks about Philemon's kindness that has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. And when love is mentioned in this little tiny book, in this little tiny letter, even though fellowship and partnership in the gospel is emphasized, the love is not a brotherly love. It's not. But rather agape love. Say that word with me. Agape. It sounds like escape. No? What is agape love? Is it just a bunch of feelings? Is it just a bunch of emotions? No. C.S. Lewis wrote this. Love in the Christian sense does not mean an emotion. It is a state, not of feelings, but of the will. That state of the will which we have naturally about ourselves and must learn to have about other people. Agape love is all giving, not getting. Giving money is only one way of showing charity. To give time, to give toil, is far better and for most of us, harder. In other words, agape love wills to action, wills to give, and to give generously and sacrificially. And as Christians, the love with which we love is to be a sacrificial, generous, giving love. And Paul's appeal of love, his appeal of agape here, is to remind Philemon and us too of Jesus, the sacrificial, generous, giving God. This Jesus who entered into our world, took on human flesh, and died as our substitute on the hardwood of the cross. This Jesus who reconciled you and me back to the Father. And so note, Paul stands between Philemon and Onesimus. He entreats Philemon to receive Onesimus as if receiving Paul himself. This is agape love, my friends, my brothers and sisters. Paul is imitating the Messiah here. He is a reconciler. He is a peacemaker. He is a culture changer. Imagine what Philemon would have been like as Onesimus comes back to him with a letter from Paul when he reads these words beginning in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Well, didn't he just mention it? Don't you love Paul? Didn't he just mention it? I won't mention it, but he just did. You got to love his humor, man. In other words, if there is any red in his ledger, I will pay the bill. And that is precisely what Jesus did for us, my friends. Precisely. He reconciled us back to God the Father. He paid our bill, our enormous debt, in his perfect work accomplished in his life and on the hardwood of the cross. You see, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus the Son. No one. There is only one way. And whatever we owed, Jesus paid it all. Absolutely everything. And that is what Paul is modeling out, not just to Philemon, but also to Onesimus. He's showing them the power of the gospel, of this unshakable kingdom, this upside-down kingdom that has broken into our world. That the gospel changes absolutely everything. Hence Paul's appeal of agape, his appeal of love here in the letter. Well, as we bridge context from the pages of the Bible to the pages of our modern newspapers, we must see where God is calling you and I to be reconcilers. First, it must start in the pews. Does that shock you? It must start in the pews, which is why we pass the peace every single week before we come to the Lord's table for the Eucharist. It is the peace of Christ that not only reconciles us back to the Father on the vertical, but back to each other on the horizontal. You see, the cross is our symbol, my friends. We must be peacemakers. We must make peace. And we must forgive. C.S. Lewis put it this way. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Thank God for that. But here's what our Lord said. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Why do you pray it if you don't believe it? Why do you pray it if you don't do it? Again, there's the vertical and the horizontal working together. When there is feuding, when there is grumbling, when there is gossip, when there is unforgiveness in the church, the world sees hypocrisy, two-faced. But new creations in Jesus live differently because they have had the red in their ledger completely wiped out by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And we would all do well to remember Paul's example as a reconciler in his appeal to agape, his appeal of love here. Secondly, because the gospel changes everything, we see that as Christians live their new lives in the world, it changes society. It's like that stone thrown in the pond, creating ripple after ripple. Now, whereas the temptation is to bash Christians from previous ages regarding slavery, know this, it was Christians moved by the Spirit of the living God that fought against that terrible practice and trade. It took longer than people had anticipated. But we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Amen? Read the diary of William Wilberforce and you will see that for yourself. Yet let us not deceive ourselves, my brothers and sisters. Slavery still exists in our modern world today. It has just changed faces. For example, take our own local context between San Antonio and Houston. It is notorious for sex trafficking. Where is the cry of the church? Where are those like Paul doing the work of reconciliation? Where are those like Wilberforce and local government seeking to unravel the dark places of society? The church must wake up, my friends. It must not be found asleep like the prince and the silver chair. The church must wake up. Awake, awake, O sleeper, because the gospel changes everything. Thirdly, our American culture is saturated with debt. This is another type of slavery. Sure, we may live like kings and queens compared to the rest of the world. We may have our McMansions on our 60 to 70 inch TVs. But we are slaves, swallowed up by the debt that we owe, shackled and buried in a hole from which we cannot escape. Our country is over $20 trillion in debt. Let that sink in. It is gargantuan, unthinkable. Most Americans live from paycheck to paycheck, not knowing how they will make ends meet. Again, where is the outcry from the church? How is the church helping to alleviate the strain of the average man and woman? I am grateful that today we are beginning our biblical principles of financial stewardship class, because God doesn't want his people to be enslaved to debt. Amen? Because when we are enslaved to debt, we live for today. We don't live for eternity. We live for the dot and not for the line. But when we are free, we live generous lives. Amen? And we give not just our money, but our time and our toil in agape, making an appeal of love to all peoples around us. So how does the fruit of agape grow among us? First, we must receive the joy of the gospel afresh. Thank God the good news never, ever gets old. Once we were slaves and enemies of God, but the blood of Jesus has paid our enormous debt. And Jesus has reconciled us. He's brought us back to God the Father. His perfect sacrifice stands between God and us forever. Forever. When the Father looks at us, he sees his perfect Son. Remember that the next time the enemy condemns you and tells you you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough. When the Father looks at you, he sees his perfect Son. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus has liberated us from the chains of sin, death, and the devil. And this good news has changed us and continues to transform us, because the gospel changes everything. And it never gets old. And the joy of this good news sows love in us. And it reaps a harvest of love, and that we too become reconcilers. We too are given the ministry of reconciliation, becoming little Christ. And as we do this, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do this by pointing people to our advocate and the great reconciler, King Jesus. Just like Paul did with Philemon and Onesimus. Secondly, since the church is very much present in the world, we need to always be aware when there is non-reconciliation among God's people. Because when that happens, it hurts the witness of the gospel. This means relations with parents and children, husbands and wives, employers and employees, clergy and laity, and congregants to congregants. From my experience, people in the church don't reconcile because they're prideful. And the pain they think is too much. Philemon could have acted prideful and out of hurt when Onesimus returned. But there's a little throwaway that Paul gives us in verse 21. And it's huge for us to consider. In verse 21, Paul writes, "I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more." That even more is really important. Did you catch it? Even more means going the extra mile. A lot of scholars believe that Philemon gave Onesimus his freedom. And that's agape, my friends. It's love that goes the distance. It's love that goes the extra mile. And that is why when we see division within the church and in the world, we must, like Paul, make an appeal of love. Because the gospel changes everything. And when I think about going the extra mile, I think about the last walk that Jesus took on the Via Doloroso. The last half mile of his life was all uphill. And when you walk it, it dawns on you, as you trod the gradual, steady incline to the place where he was crucified, that what he did was agape. Selfless, generous love. A generous, sacrificial love for others that brought peace, that brought shalom, that brought reconciliation. And it is precisely that love which lives in you and me because of the gospel. My appeal of love to you all this morning is simply this. To whom are you going as a peacemaker? To whom are you going as a peacemaker? Where is the Lord sending you to be a reconciler? Our world desperately needs peacemakers and reconcilers. You may have noticed this. Well, the answer is simple. The answer is you. And agape love does not hoard itself, but it freely gives of its life. It pours it out like a drink offering. Agape love enters the fray in the muck and the mess to bring about restoration, wholeness, and healing. It labors and goes beyond, even to the extra mile, because the gospel changes everything. My brothers and sisters, you and I are living letters of agape love. We have fellowship with one another. We have partnership with one another in the gospel. And we, like Paul, imitating Christ Jesus between Philemon and Onesimus, must go the distance. We must go the extra mile, making an appeal of love. Let us pray. O God and Father of all, whom the whole heavens adore, let the whole earth also worship you. All nations obey you. All tongues confess and bless you. And men, women, and children everywhere love you and serve you in peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.